What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening or watching, as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is a podcast where we think about things and we contemplate them. We turn them over in our minds and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Well, we are not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about perhaps maybe a different approach to ministry. You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting different results. Maybe we need to start doing taking a different approach to ministry or evangelism or church growth. Hello, excuse me. Hello, Kate Smith. Good to see you in the live stream. As we always do on a Saturday, we typically get a bunch of people right in off the bat and they listen for a little bit and go on about their business and stuff like that. If you tune in, try to listen for up to a minute if you can, 30 to 45 seconds. And I'm going to tell you, hover your pointer finger over the like button. And whenever those emojis come up, hit the heart or hit the care. And that will greatly show Facebook that we have interactive content that people like to listen to and interact with. And if you can do those two things and maybe give us a comment in the comment section, tell us where you're from, where are you listening from? And we would love to, know that. So, Pittsburgh, Texas. Good to see you, Vicky. And, Vicky Haddock is here, Pittsburgh, Texas. A lot of folks from the Texas way, watch us, down south in the United States. And, oddly enough, I guess maybe because now both of the admin on the Added to the Church of Christ Acts 247 Facebook page are now located in Canada, our viewership in Canada is growing. And in fact, we do have some viewership in Quebec. And Quebec is a French-speaking province. They don't speak English. And I will tell you from personal experience of going through Quebec, traveling in Quebec, that it's like going across the sea. It's like going overseas and visiting Europe. It's a little unnerving. I didn't realize how unnerving it would be being in a place that did not speak my language and did not want to speak my language. Anyway, that's all I've got about that. Now, let's think about this. The way that I was taught to evangelize, the way I was taught to promote church growth is I was taught to go out and find people and teach them the truth of God's word. Now listen, you're not going to grow a single Christian if you don't teach people the truth of God's word. How important is teaching people the truth of God's word? Well, it's of utmost importance. It is paramount. You cannot make Christians without the truth of God's word. You know, a sower goes out to sow. And Quebec. Yeah, and it's very interesting, the politics up here in Canada. Quebec, not only do they want to be a French province, they do not want to acknowledge English-speaking people. And for those Quebecers that come to visit New Brunswick, because New Brunswick is so beautiful, you kind of get the idea that the Quebecers look down on the Acadians that are bilingual. Anyway, that's probably not even my story to get into, but it's very interesting. Anyway, let's talk about the way I was taught how to evangelize, how to grow a congregation. You go out and you got to teach people the truth of God's word. And again, how important is teaching people the truth of God's word? It's paramount. You cannot make a Christian without teaching the truth of God's word. We know from Luke chapter 8 and amongst other places, but Luke chapter 8 is what I hone in on, that a sower goes out to sow and he sows seed. Well, it's broadcast spreading. Some seeds goes by the wayside, and that's the hard packed soil, and the bird comes along and eats the seed, carries it off. Some seed falls on the stony ground. Some seed falls on the thorny ground. Well, both of those grounds produce plants, but those plants don't mature and produce fruit. Some seed falls on the prepared good soil. That seed produces fruit. And then, of course, the plant comes up and the plant produces fruit. Now, let's see. We've had some Geneva guests. Good to see you from Lake Park, Georgia. A member of the Lake Park, Georgia, Lake Park Church of Christ. I'd get it in a minute. Good to see you in the live stream. So Jesus explains the parable, and in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, he says something profound and simple. Jesus says, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, that's profound. And it also touches on something I've noticed in this parable. What is the difference between the good soil and the wayside soil, the thorny soil, and the stony soil? One was prepared. One, you had to do a little work tilling. Now, what would that be? You see, you need the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you cannot produce a Christian. That's it. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter writes that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. All right? That's another good and profound, simple point. But we have to plow up the fallow grounds of our heart. The Word of God works both as seed and plow, because the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. If you let the Word of God do what the Word of God is going to do, and you give a person space to and time to allow the Word of God to do what the Word of God is going to do, you will eventually find that a plant has sprouted and fruit has been produced. In fact, I think about in Mark chapter 4. Let's go over there and let me read this parable in Mark chapter 4. Very similar to the sower. Starting in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. So, and he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, again, I put forth to you, what happens, What's the common thread there between the good soil and then this farmer that goes out and sows seed in his field? The fields have to be prepared. How do we prepare the fields for harvest? Well, that's a good question. All right, something worthy of our consideration. Northbridge Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Awesome. Good to have that congregation represented. Let's go all the way back to the Matthew chapter 4, the end of it. And let me, again, we've answered how important it is to teach the doctrine, because without teaching the doctrine of the Word of God, you don't have a Christian. Okay? In other words, you have to plant the seed. And the way that I was taught to evangelize is to just go out there and throw seed. And don't be concerned about the soil. Don't be concerned about the soil. Just plant your seed. Throw your seed, rather. Don't plant it. Just throw it. Throw it out there. Throw it out there. Throw it out there. Throw it out there. And we never have a consideration of the soil. All right? Let's go here to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now notice there's three things that he did. He went about, so he traveled. He taught in their synagogues. And what did he teach? The gospel of the kingdom. And then the third thing, he healed all manner of disease among the people and sickness. Folks, Jesus ministered to these people. It's not just the doctrine. You got to take a plow and plow up the fallow ground of their heart. All right. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with different disease and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now look, these people admittingly did not come to him because of the doctrine. They came to him because he was healing sick people. How did Jesus gather the multitudes? I put forth to you that he took a service-first approach to evangelism. A ministry-first, a service-first approach to discipleship. Jesus served the people. That is the plow that breaks up fallow ground of the heart. You may have somebody in your life that's totally antagonistic towards Christianity, and you may have been beating them to death with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the doctrine that's contained in these pages. To no avail. Why? It's because you are throwing seed on soil that is not prepared. You have to break up the fallow ground of the heart. How do we do that? I'm looking here and I'm seeing just from one passage of scripture that Jesus served. Now, can you heal the sick? Can you cast out demons? Are there any demons for us to cast out? Can you heal somebody that is crazy, that is lunatic in their mind? God forbid, you cannot do that. But you can bear someone's burdens. You can weep with them in the wee hours of the midnight while they are lamenting the loss of a loved one. You can show up at the time of need. I'll tell you about an interesting incident whenever I was in the workforce. I worked with a fellow that hated my guts. Now, in the beginning, keep in mind, I was worldly. In the beginning, he had no reason to hate my guts. Towards the end, I gave him plenty of reason. But in the beginning, he had no need to hate my guts. And as a worldly person, I gave him reason towards the end. But in the beginning, he hated my guts without a cause. And I decided to do something. And it wasn't just me. He hated everybody equally, I think. Because in our job, we dealt with some dangerous things. We dealt with wild horses. And if something went wrong and he needed help, everybody that worked with us would kind of turn their backs and do the quintessential whistling as they walked off and pretending like they didn't notice. Well, as they were leaving, I went in and I helped him. I made sure that he could depend on me. And the more he came to that realization, I think, the worse he liked it. I think about the end of Romans chapter 12, where when you treat your enemies with kindness, you'll heap fiery coals over their head. He had fiery coals heaped over his head on a regular basis. And it's because I made sure that I was there for him. I helped him. That principle translates to evangelism. Listen, if you have someone you've been working with and they have been antagonistic towards you teaching them the gospel of Christ, you be a part of their lives and make sure you're there in the time of need. And when they inevitably wonder, hey, you're always there for me, you tell them, it's because Jesus was there for me, and I want to be there for you. You will soften the fallow ground of their heart, and that seed will be able to take growth. That's not a hard concept to reason out. It is a difficult concept to practice. Because we are all kind of taught as we go through this world, as we go through even like the Memphis School of Preaching, they taught us a doctrine-first approach to evangelism, a doctrine-first approach to church growth. I'm not sure that's the way it happened. I'm not sure even that's the way Jesus did it. All right. In other words, we see this Matthew 5, 23 through 25, and we see that what Jesus was doing caused great multitudes of people to follow him. And of course, once those people started following him, chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then he preached the greatest sermon ever preached, I suppose, the Sermon on the Mount. But then you go to Matthew chapter 9 and go forward and look at the compassion that Jesus has on the people. Look at verse 32 of Matthew chapter 9. As they went out, behold, they brought him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this sounds just like the verse in Matthew 4, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Folks, if you want to harvest, what do you have to do? We have to plant. And that's what we tell people in evangelism. You got to plant. You got to harvest. Well, what about tending the field? What about plowing up the field? Reba Quillen, hey, y'all, what's going on? Good to see you, Reba. So what about tending the field? You got to tend the field. Well, what do you do? Well, the first thing you got to do is put a plow to it. What plows up the fallow ground of the heart? What plows up that fallow ground of that field? Service. We probably need to take a ministry approach to evangelism and church growth. I hope I can articulate this correctly. Picture, if you will, me going to your children when they were very, very young. Perhaps you're older now and you don't have young children in your house. So imagine back to when you did. Let's say you had a 10-year-old child. And I came to your 10-year-old child. Now, you're the Smiths and I'm the Brewers. So I represent the house of Brewer. And I have a book that is authoritative, that I can objectively prove with logic and reason that the Brewer household is the way to be. That parenting the way the Brewers do it is the best. Living the way the Brewers do it is the best. The household being able to run the way the Brewers do it is the best. And not only is it the best, but it is objectively better than the Smiths. So I've got a book that tells me the best place for the 10-year-old Smith child is to be with the Brewers. So I go with this book and I say, young Smith child, you need to leave your family Smiths, cast off the name Smith, and adopt the name Brewer. And here's why you need to do it. And I read them out of a book, a bunch of rules that's objectively true, but yet I never build any kind of rapport or relationship or culture with this young child. What do you think are the odds of, through logic and reason, convincing the Smith child to cast off his family name, to spurn his mother and father and leave them and come and be adopted into the Brewer household, where the Brewers are his mother and father, and he's now following the Brewer rules, taking the Brewer name? Well, you know the foolishness of that. But yet, that's what we try to do when we try to evangelize with a doctrine-first approach to evangelism. Now again, the doctrine is important. We cannot make Christians without the doctrine. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. You cannot make Christians. God will not add you to the church without the proper doctrine. But as evangelists, how do we teach that doctrine, and how do we plow up the fallow ground of someone's heart? Well, you have to create culture. You have to create rapport. You have to have the proper culture. You have to show them the benefit of being a member of the Lord's church and how that benefits them in the here and now. Because you cannot conceptualize how being a member of the Lord's church benefits you in the hereafter if it's not readily seen how it benefits you in the here and now. And I want to tell you something. I can really empathize with these folks in denominations that accuse the Church of Christ of preaching a works religion, because we focus on the works so much. In fact, I think we focus on the works too much. Do we need to work? Yes. Can you get to heaven without working? No. Is baptism a work of man or a work of God? Baptism is a work of God. However, whenever we go try to convert someone out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, all we do is try to logic them in. We don't build that rapport. And they're going to go to the group that has put forth the effort to build the rapport, that's plowed up the fallow ground. Let me tell you something. Denominations have got this down to a science. They will be a part of someone's life. I know that some of my friends in the past who have lost loved ones, I know what the Lord's church has done for them, and I know what the denominations have done, and the Lord's church has shown up severely lacking. We have let denominations outshine us in the world as far as doing the work of the church. Katie Smith says, unfortunately, the denominations oftentimes put the Lord's church to shame in serving others. Yes, they do, Katie. In fact, I saw that comment come up, but I didn't read it. But that's exactly what I was articulating whenever that comment came up. I mean, it's just the fact. Listen, I've said this before. We ought to be the congregation in the community that is known for its service. Like, hey, talking about the Riverview Church of Christ in Riverview, New Brunswick, this little old congregation, we're not very big. We don't have a lot of money, but we ought to be known as, hey, that's the congregation where they pray for you. If they can't do anything else, they will pray for you and they will make it public that they have. That ought to be what we're known for, is our service. And because of our service and the way we minister, it's going to draw multitudes. Now, guess what? Let's look at the flip side of this coin, because I want to be real. John chapter 6. Let's go to John chapter 6 and look at the danger and how finicky and fickle a multitude can be. You go all the way to the end of John chapter 6. Let's see. Yeah, I'm gonna start reading in verse 64. But there, this is Jesus speaking. This is John 6, 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So this large crowd, this large multitude of people, Jesus just flat out run a bunch of them off. Now, he got all of them together by the service. So he served them and he got them all together. And guess what? When it come down to the doctrine, not wanting to follow the doctrine culled the crowd. In fact, I think it culled them down to about 12, because Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Of course, Simon Peter, in one of his moments of bright shining glory, said, To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Anyway, so there is something to consider, that even if you take a ministry first approach to evangelism, did I say that right? Even if you take a ministry first approach to evangelism, you're going to gather up large crowds. And then when they hear the doctrine, you're going to cull a lot of folks. So you may gather a crowd of 1,000, but you may only keep 1 or 2. But hey, that's 1 or 2. Well, what about the cost of our resources in comparison to all of those people that we lost? So we spend all this money and time and effort gathering these multitudes, and we only converted 1 or 2. We lost way more than we converted. Yeah, you did. Welcome to the club. That's what Jesus did. Jesus ran off way more people than he drew to him. You got me? That's just the way it works, folks. You remember the narrow gate and then the wide gate, the straight and narrow and the wide? Few there be that find it, the narrow gate. Many there be that go in thereat, the wide gate. Way more people walking down the broad way than there is the narrow way. And we know this, and we're prepared for it. But if we have this ministry first approach to evangelism, I think the church will experience more growth in the long term. Now, back to my little illustration about trying to logic a 10-year-old child out of his house. That's what we do whenever we try to convert somebody out of denominations. We try to logic them away from these people that love them and from people that they love. And it's not that we're trying to compete. It should never be that we're trying to do more than the denominations. We're not trying to buy somebody's love. But the truth of the matter stands. Unless you plow up that fallow ground, when you look at Luke 8 and when you look at Mark 4, both of those parables contain illustrations that are sowing seed. Any illustration that you use in relation to evangelism that has to do with sowing seed carries with it the implication that the good soil has been prepared. It's been prepared by somebody. By whom? Well, that's a good question. We can have a conversation about that. Sometimes you're going to go out and evangelize, and somebody hears the doctrine, and they're going to obey because their soil has been prepared by something or somebody other than you. Sometimes you plant the seed, you go out soul winning, you go out evangelizing, whatever you call it, and you meet people that are resistant, but because you build those contacts, you build that rapport, then you're breaking up that fallow ground, and you're able to plant seed that can germinate and bring forth a plant that produces fruit. In other words, you're making the good soil. I don't think we're doing God justice when we go, knock, 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 my name is Tony Brewer from the Riverview Church of Christ. We'd like to know if you'd come to worship or study the Bible with us. And then they say, well, no, I'm a member of such and such denomination, And I don't need to study the Bible with you. So we say, well, that's great. I'm glad you're a member of that denomination, but you understand you're going to hell if you don't convert to the Church of Christ. And then we wash our hands and shake the dust off our sandals and we go on. I don't think we're doing the Lord a very good service in that way. And I don't think we're doing those people a very good service in that way. We need to recognize that these people are loving. They love Jesus in the best way they can. They love God in the best way they can. They follow his divine precepts and commandments and examples the best way that they can. They're just lost and without a shepherd. And we need to have compassion on them, just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 9. So we help them. Do you need some help? I just had a phone call with a visitor that we hadn't seen in 3 or 4 weeks today. And he told me of some problems that he was going through. And I said, we're here to help you. And there was something about he had some issue with technology. And I said, well, you know, if we can help you with that at all, maybe we can help you get set up on how to use your email from your phone. He said, well, I may see you tomorrow. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. We're here to help. And we have the ability to help. And John talks about that. If you know that your brother's in need and you're blessed with this world's good, if you don't use that good to help that brother, then you, the love of Christ does not dwell in you. That's 1 John chapter 3. And John uses the word brother there. And I wonder if in that case, he's using brother, not as in your brother Christian, but as your brother man. I remember Marshall Keeble. Sorry, his name escaped me for a moment. I remember seeing a quote from Marshall Keeble when he was attacked because in a debate or in some other exchange, he referred to a Baptist pastor as brother. And Marshall Keeble, in his Marshall Keeble kind of way, smiled and said, well, yeah, I called him brother so-and-so, and I missed him in Christ, but I called him in Adam. Meaning, Marshall Keeble knew, this man's not my brother in Christ. And even though I made a mistake, it was a slip of the tongue, I know he's not my brother in Christ, but he is my brother in Adam. And I say that a lot. I say that a lot to unbelievers. Hey, brother, what's going on? I don't mean brother in Christ. I mean my brother in the flesh. In fact, Paul says, I could wish myself that were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul acknowledged that. So we need to change our attitude. We need to make that provision. When we're evangelizing, we need to make sure we understand that we're there for people. And I think if we adopt this and we assimilate it into our everyday lives, that as we go, we evangelize. As we go, we bring people into discipleship with Christ. As we go, we don't do evangelism. If you have this idea about evangelism where, well, we're going to meet on Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock and then we're going to go do evangelism, you've got it wrong. It's a wrong concept. I'm going to get up at 6 a.m. and I'm going to get ready. I'm going to leave my house. And as I go about my day, I am going to preach and teach and serve in the name of God Almighty, in the name of Jesus Christ, everywhere I go. That is the proper way to think about evangelism, okay? Anyway, folks, that's kind of all I've got here. I hope that my thoughts and everything have... Let me rephrase it. I hope I have delivered my thoughts in an understandable way. I hope I've made myself clear. Listen, please don't take what I've said here and leave thinking, well, that fella thinks that you evangelize and you don't need the gospel. You couldn't get any farther from what I'm trying to say. The seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11. You cannot make Christians without the word. You cannot evangelize without the word. But I'm just saying that every time you see an analogy of the gospel and seed and sowing, one understood thing is that the good soil has always been plowed. Sometimes it's plowed by God. Their life plows people and makes them tender. But sometimes they need to be plowed by us. And the plow that we've been given is service. Can we pray for you? Can we help you? Can we get you some groceries? Can we be a friend? Can we offer you companionship? Whatever. Service first. Ministry first. All right. That's all I've got here, folks. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations. As you know, this is kind of my way of building tents. I serve the East Coast in New Brunswick as a missionary. I am not supported except with your donations. So if you like what we do and want to help us out, you can become a patron at patreon.com/nearchurches, and you can become a patron for as little as a dollar a month. You can also buy me a coffee at buymeacoffee.com/cogitations. You can also send me a PayPal donation, nearchurches@gmail.com. And then You can send me a check to the Riverview Church of Christ, and the address will be in the show notes. Thank you so much for everything that you've done. Thank you for all the interaction. Reba Quillian, you're very welcome. Thank you so much. And guys, be sure and listen to Cogitations on Podbean, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or TuneIn Radio, or wherever you get your podcast. And that's all I've got here. God bless you, and we will catch you on the flip side.